Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this, take heed, brethren. And you've got to understand this about Hebrews. It's written to brothers, people in the faith, who are thinking about turning back. Their life is hard. Hey, I was Jewish. I was living in Israel. I didn't get all this pushback and all this persecution when I was going to synagogue and I was going to the temple. And now my life is, I have family members who won't talk to me. My business has suffered. People won't shop at my shop anymore. And my life is really, I'm really struggling. I think I want to go back. And he's saying, that's a bad idea. And the whole book of Hebrews, and that's why some people miss it so bad. He's speaking to brothers about not going back. You're saying, well, if he's talking to Jewish people, why are we reading it anyway? Are you kidding me? Have you ever considered, like, oh, this is hard. I'm quitting. It was easier before as a Christian. None of you have ever thought that, I'm sure. But I have to confess, I have thought of it once or twice, or, you know, two or three times a day. Not so much anymore. I mean, I'm kind of locked in now. But there were times early on where, like, who needs this? My family used to love me. You know, they can't even, they don't even talk to me. They don't even socialize with me. I'm kind of ostracized. I'm the black sheep of the family dog. I think I'm quoting that, by the way. I don't think I'm talking out of turn. I think I've actually been called that. I can't remember. I forget a lot of these things. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's what the whole thing's about. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. Okay, there's an us and a them. But the word preached did not profit them. Why? Do you ever notice why? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You go to church with somebody, and you're thinking, oh my goodness, Rhema, God is speaking to my heart. It's like this was specially designed around me. God knew I was going to be here, and he's talking to my heart. And then the person next to you is like, this is boring. This is dull. I can't believe this. I want to get out of here. So, and what is going on here? You are, the word is being coupled in your heart with faith, and there's not. It just happens. Okay, one more verse before we get into Hebrews 11. Chapter 6, verse, I'm wrong. Oh, I just missed by a verse. Chapter 6, verse 12. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them. Who's them? Well, that's going to be chapter 11. Followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Okay, now some of you know Hebrews 11, okay? You know what it's all about. You're thinking, well, this is fun. It is, but I want you to understand it in the flow of the book is that he's making a point. He's not just bringing up a bunch of people's names for the sake of, oh, you know, Abraham, you know, that was a faithful guy. Oh, Noah, yeah, faith. Enoch, yeah, no, that is faith. Those things are true, but the point is, hey, listen, I'm going back to the old way. I'm going back to the old sacrifices. I'm going back to the old temple. I'm going back to the old priests. I know they were all ordained of God, and it's hard for people to get their mind around that, no, no more. We don't do temple no more. We don't do sacrifices like that. God has made, it's a new day. It's a new testament. It's a new, and that's gone. Remember, well, God ordained that priesthood. Yeah, but God ordained Jesus Christ, a higher priest. Well, God ordained that place of worship, that temple. Yeah, but that's only a shadow of the real, the reality that goes on in heaven where Jesus actually offered his blood. And let's talk about that blood. Jesus ordained, God ordained those sacrifices, yeah, for a time, and they were all pointing to the reality that cast the shadow, the reality, Jesus' sacrifice. Better priest, better temple, better sacrifices. That old is old. It's done away with. We don't do that anymore. Don't turn back. Now we're getting to Hebrews chapter 11. Well, I'm going back to the old faith. Don't. I'm going back to the faith of Enoch. Noah, Abraham. No, you're not. You're turning away from the way they were going. You're turning away from the trajectory they were on, and that's the point. That's what he's going to say. Now, let's just talk about faith to begin with, okay? There's science and then there's faith, right? Stop it. And people talk to you like you are a rube. You are a troglodyte, a knuckle-dragging, mouth-breathing imbecile because you believe. And now we believe in science, and oh, we're so much more highly evolved than you faith people. Stop it. You wouldn't read a science book that was written in the 1950s. It would be laughable, especially when it comes to like particle physics and there's things that they update science books all the time, right? But if you have a King James Bible in your lap, by the way, I don't care what Bible you have. You have a Bible that was translated to English in 1611 and has gone through zero revisions. And it's still, that's an old book, Adam. It's not old, it's timeless. It still reads, it's fresher than tomorrow's newspaper. You remember newspapers back in the day? Anyway, it tells stuff that the newspapers can't write about yet because it hasn't happened yet. This book is timeless, no revisions. Science, million revisions. And I want to tell you something. Even the skeptics, even the atheists, and I have these discussions all the time, and evil Adam comes to the front sometimes. I'm going to be honest with you, okay? We have these discussions. Atheists, they believe in six miracles, all of them. You say, no, not really. Yeah. One, they believe in existence comes from non-existence. Now you think that all the way through. First there was nothing, and then it exploded. Is that science? That's the forefront of their science, by the way. So they believe in, that's a non sequitur. First there was nothing, then it exploded. So they believe in it, that existence comes from non-existence. They believe that order came from chaos. Yeah, just big bang, and all these things are twirling around at the right speeds and the right, and everything's working. The moon is just close enough away and has the tides, and we need the tides, and we need the, and everything just, all that DNA. Digital code just blew up into existence and then small changes over millennia. Order comes from chaos. Life, and by the way, the second law of thermodynamics, all things are moving towards random and chaos, and at some point that the universe will suffer heat death. That's in science. I believe in that. We all believe in, and by the way, when did that happen? When was chaos introduced? In the garden, if you ask me. Hey, let's take a bite of that fruit there. You know, some people think that the speed of light is slowing down. And so that, boy, you get a group of scientists talk about that, you get some angry people on both sides. No, that's a constant. Why? It has to be for a lot of their math to work. I have trouble believing in any constants in a fallen world. Everything's slowing down. You don't think light is? But I don't know that. I'm not a scientist. They believe that existence comes from non-existence, order comes from chaos, that life comes from non-life. It was rocks, and the rain fell on the rocks, and rocks, huh? Okay, I can see it. Not at all. But then don't they have to believe that, that life comes from non-life? That personal comes from the non-personal. That reason comes from non-reason. And finally, that morality comes from matter. Now, that's why I talk about evil Adam. It says, I like to say this with ladies present when I'm talking to a guy. Rape is wrong, isn't it? Yeah! They have to say that. And anyone who's sensible will believe that. And that doesn't happen to you or anyone you know. That's the worst, when somebody takes from you something that you wouldn't give them. We all know that's wrong. Yeah, what are you talking about, Adam? Well, why is it wrong if the whole thing is evolution? It's not all of a sudden wrong. We know it is, but why is it? If the whole thing is to just procreate and to natural selection to get your genes to go to another generation, then why would rape be wrong? And we all know it is. All of us know it is. Well, we know it is from because it goes against the character and the nature of God, and he's given us a bunch of rules to live by. We know, but that's the only way we can know. Otherwise, how is anything right and wrong? And I like to poke fun at them. So how do you do right and wrong? By a poll? 51% of the toughest nation in the world can lick any other nation says this is wrong, so it's wrong. And we can all see the folly of that. And so things change from right and wrong over the years. This used to be right, but now it's wrong. And this used to be wrong, and now it's right. And so now we're hitting a moving target, and there's no absolutes. Well, that's what they're trying to teach us. And there are no absolutes, and I say, what about that statement you just said? I have so much fun, I got to tell you. But anyway, don't let them do it. Don't let them talk down to you. Don't let them act like, oh, you know, I'm a scientist and I believe in science and you believe in faith. As their science evolves, and it does, and you want to talk about evolution, their science really does evolve. And it gets better and gets closer all the time. I really think it does. And what's happening? It's getting closer to God. I mean, if they live long enough, they'll finally come up to the top of the mountain of knowledge, and they'll find us all there. And we'll say, what kept you? I mean, that's how it's going to play out eventually. But in the meantime, we collect a lot of... But this chapter tells us that we're on the right team, that we're doing it right, that we're moving in the direction that God wants us to move in. Now, chapter 11, verse 1. You think I'd never get there. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, that is just a bunch of gobbledygook, isn't it? No, it's not. Faith is a substance is the assurance of things hoped for. Now, hope, I got to explain hope. Because we say, okay, the Red Sox are playing today. Boy, I hope they win. Are they going to win, Adam? Oh, I don't know. I hope so. And they may or they may not. And probably not. Depends who's pitching. Depends what the other team's pitching. Depends on all the stars, who's hitting, so many variables that, by the way, if you bet on sports, you're a rube. You just, like, the only people getting rich doing that aren't the experts, is the people who collect in the bets, okay? They get 10% as they're paying winners to losers, and they're just raking it. They're the only sure thing. And by the way, gambling in general, that's a bad idea. You know, I can't give you a Bible verse, thou shalt not gamble. It's just a... I tell you a story because back when I was a foreman, it was on number 2 paint machine down the road here in Hinckley, and the first time I made foreman, and someone came and said, give me $5. So I say, yeah, here's $5. And I said, yeah, what's that for? He says, oh, I'm going to go buy lottery tickets. There's 20 of us. Going to buy 100 lottery tickets because the thing was up to like $9 million, the megabucks, back when we only had megabucks. And it was new. And so he bought 100 lottery tickets, and he went to the office, and he put them all on the patent of the copying machine, copied them off, and so we all had 100 lottery tickets, and he passed them all out to us, who gave him the $5. And then that Saturday, the drawing came, and I watched it, because like, hey, I got skin in the game. I used to not do that, and I didn't do it after this, for this reason. So I'm reading the numbers. Nothing there. Nothing there. We got a number there. Oh, that was good. You know, and the fourth one, we got 2 numbers on one of them and stuff. So on the 100 tickets, we won a free ticket. And so the next week, he got that free ticket, and we didn't win anything off that. So I'm thinking 100. Okay, that's $2 a week. Let's say I missed 2 weeks, couple weeks. That's $2 a week. Well, if I take $2 a week and put it in my sock drawer, at the end of the year, I'll have $100. But if I keep doing this, I'm going to be bleeding money, well, a couple bucks at a time, but there's no, If people who don't understand math, they buy lottery tickets, okay? Yeah, but I got that scratch ticket, I won $25. Yeah, how much did you lose over the years, be honest? Oh, thousands, you know, and so you get that one, 25 keeps you hooked, whatever. It's a bad idea. But I don't know how I got there. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope. I was talking about hope. So hope is this, like I hope the Red Sox win. Are they going to win? We don't know. But that's not Bible hope. But that's the way we talk about hope. Okay? But that's not Bible hope. Bible hope is something that just hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen because the Bible says it's going to happen, and it's a hope. Like the return of Jesus Christ, the blessed hope. Do you realize when it's talking about the blessed hope, it's talking about, it's the blessed hope and coming of our Lord Jesus. It's a phrase there, and it's, they both mean the same thing. And for obscure Greek grammar rule that we'll talk about some other time, we've talked about it in the past. But those mean the same thing. The blessed hope is the coming of Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ come back? Yes. You say, I hope so. And you're right. You do hope so. Is it going to happen? Of course it's going to happen. The Bible predicts it's going to happen. So of course it's going to happen. Just hasn't happened yet. It's the blessed hope. It's not the blessed history, because it hasn't happened yet. So he's talking about hope. He's talking about the faith that just hasn't been realized yet, in the sense that it's, we're looking back instead of, we're looking ahead instead of back. That's all he's talking about. Faith is the substance. It's the assurance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. So we put into evidence in a court, this is evidence, and we weigh the evidence. Early on in my Christian walk, I read a book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Any of you guys ever read that? Yeah, I knew you would. You're a reader. Josh McDowell, right? Good stuff. It's easily obtainable. And if you have any friends who are skeptics and the ones who mock you about, you give them this book. It'll mock them right back, but better. You know what I mean? It'll show them, like, no, we're not a bunch of apes. We have, and the book articulates our faith in such a way, it shows that it's, well, it talks about predicted prophecies that have come to pass that were predictive of Jesus that happened, and the chances of that happening by random are such an absurd number. And he goes into all that, and he's done us a great favor by doing that, this Josh McDowell. Anyway, evidence demands verdict. So it's the same thing. You put stuff into evidence and people weigh it, and then they come up with, well, I think that's true, or I think it's not true. For by it the elders obtained a good report. What elders? Well, that's the rest of the chapter. Those people there, the people of long ago, they obtained a good report. Think about like a good report card. How? By faith. It's a faith walk. And I say that all the time, right? Now, verse 3, finally got to verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Let's look at Psalm chapter 33. Psalm 33 and verses 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. So we understand this from Genesis 1:1. And by the way, Genesis 1:1, if you get that, if you get Genesis 1:1, the rest of the book is a cakewalk. Oh, axe head that floats. Wait, y'all, we're talking about the God who spoke things into existence. And the theological phrase is ex nihilo. It means to create from nothing. Did God use evolution? Boy, that was a terrible way to do it. Millions and billions of years of death and carnage. And finally, he got to Adam and Eve after their late greats were what? Well, less than human. And if you trace it back far enough, they were protozoa or amoebas or whatever they're. And then, so you're basically your great-great-great-great-grandmother's an ape or whatever. Doesn't do it for me, but it says the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He breathed, he spoke the world into existence. Verse 9 of Psalm 33, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. God said, light be, and light was. That's how it worked out. Through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. The next big thing, by the way, what we're talking about in science, and I listened to some stuff this week, because I listen to things that I wouldn't encourage you to listen to at all. But I want to know what's out there and what we're going to be debating next. The big thing a lot is aliens now. You know, we're close to disclosure, this and this and this and this. And I wonder, I was talking to this guy yesterday at lunch, and I was saying, the day after disclosure, the church is going to be packed to overflowing, or there's going to be nobody. Is it going to be, now, and I'm not looking around the room saying, yeah, this one here, he'll be here, this one, not so much. I never do like that. But I'm just thinking the churches in general, people are going to be looking for answers. They're going to say, yep, I knew it. That whole thing is a farce, that Christianity stuff. Our late greats were aliens who seated us here. That's a great theology. It really is. I mean, the thing. So all it does is push the whole question to just another generation, another layer back. Who created them? Well, they were seated by some other ancient alien race. Okay, well, who brought them into existence? Well, they were, and you can play that game forever. But at some point, you still have life coming from non-life. And I'm not looking to the skies for my savior, brother alien, who's going to come and help us evolve to the next level. I'm not. I'm looking for my savior, Jesus Christ, to come back and to establish his kingdom. But that's a story for another time. Well, actually, it's a story for right now. we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And I say again, if you can believe Genesis 1:1, the rest of the Bible's a cakewalk. Do you trust that God did that? If he has, well, I think he can make the outcome of whatever I'm going through come out the way he wants it to come out. Who stands against him? Oh, Satan does. Successfully? Not so much. And we'll talk about why Satan seems to win sometimes. Now, he goes now, he's going to start talking about Abel. He's going to start making points of these heroes, Old Testament heroes. And the point is, you're not going back. Their trajectory, their life was based on faith. And that's what you're going to need to go forward. It's a faith walk. Show me somebody who's struggling in the Christian faith. I don't know how else to say it. And I'll show you a person who's struggling with faith. Now, that is horrific, by the way. You know, if somebody comes up with cancer and we're all, oh, they got cancer? Oh my goodness. And we'll pray. That's good. That's a reasonable. Isn't that reasonable, you think, right? If somebody, you know, fell down and broke all their legs and now they're going to be in a cast and a wheelchair and oh my goodness, that's dreadful. You know what's dreadful? Somebody losing their faith. All hands on deck. This guy, he lost his faith. Oh my goodness, this is the worst. This is it. But we don't take it like that. And I'm kind of, why don't we? What is worse than that? It's a faith walk. We can't. Okay. So I'm going to describe faith. I'm going to say, and we're going to talk more about it because he's going to talk more about it. So when we turn back, we're turning from faith. We're not turning back to the old ways. You know. Remember, I think it's in John chapter 8, Jesus having a tete with the religious leaders. He said, you know, children of Abraham, you're trying to kill me. That's not something Abraham would do. It's not something he did. He rejoiced to see my day, and he said, you're not even 50 years old, and you say you've seen Abraham? And he says, before Abraham was, I am. Now, in King James, it says, I am he. The he is in italics. Scratch it out. It doesn't belong there. He's trying, the person who put the he there in the italics is trying to help us understand what was said. And by doing so, obscures what was said. No, he's saying before Abraham was, I am. And so he puts onto himself, Jesus, he ascribes to himself the voice of the burning bush. I am that I am. You know, it's in the Old Testament, the Tetragrammaton, Yod Heh Vav Heh. He's saying that. In English, we could miss that. But the leadership of the Jews, they come to our rescue, and they get all bent out of shape, and they pick up rocks to throw at him. They're going to kill him dead. Why? They know what he said. He just claimed to be divinity. So the people who are being brought up here, it's why are we departing from Moses? No, Moses was a faith walk. You're not departing from him. You're kind of moving towards him. Okay, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. Why is Abel's sacrifice a better sacrifice? Because it's based on the word of God, that alone. Now, I want to talk about this because this is vital. This is so important. This is where we have a lot of the dissension of the ranks. This is where we have a lot of argument. I remember arguing with a guy right here in this church one time. He's not here anymore. And we were talking about faith. And I said, you know, I was talking about the name it, claim it group. And I said, you know, if you can just make your own reality with your faith. Why don't you get on a children's hospital in Boston, empty it out with your faith? And he took huge exception to that. And, you got no faith. And he was accusing, like, you're going to hurt my little feeling, just say I got no faith. Like, he was accusing me of that, like, I was going to start crying or something. You had to be here. Anyway, I was saying, yeah, well, why don't you? Well, it's complicated. I said, that's where you're wrong. It's not complicated at all. You can't do it. And I was harsh with him a little bit. But I think I should have been. I think sometimes love takes on that expression. He had spoken to people in this church who their daughter died, and he accused them. She died because you didn't have a lack of faith. Now listen to what I'm saying to you. Can you get your mind around the horror of that? Something horrible happened to you. A child died, and then somebody accused it. It's your fault because you didn't have faith. Now that guy deserved not only being harshly spoken to, he deserved being, never mind. So I talked to him about that. And he was like, you know, through faith and this and this and this and this. And I think like, but I'm not so cruel. I didn't say to him, well, why is your business failing, Mr. Faith guy? I didn't say to him, why are you balding? Why don't you just faith your hair back in? Because I generally don't say things like that. But, you know, he was talking to me about faith. And I was thinking like, yeah, you demonstrate it, okay? Then we can talk about it. The point I'm making here, maybe not very successfully, if people say, oh, you just got to have faith. You just got to have faith. They evidence to me they have no idea what they're talking about. And movies come out with this. You know, you can go on Amazon and there's faith-based. And that could be a very, very good movie, or it could be one of these tragically stupid, just, oh, you just got to have faith. You don't just got to have faith. You have to have faith in the living God. Once you have faith apart from God or what he said, we call that conjecture. We call that speculation. We call that faith in faith. I am not saying have faith in faith. I'm saying have faith in God. The object of the faith matters. It's not how much faith you have. It's what your faith is in, or should I say who your faith is in. That's why when I read before, there's the us and the them. Well, the same gospel went to them, but it didn't work. It didn't take seed. It didn't take root. Life didn't happen. Why? Because it wasn't coupled with faith. So I'm telling you have great faith? Well, yeah, actually I am. But faith in God. Trust God. Don't trust faith, because you're going to be accusing people's who, when their child dies, you're going to be accusing them it's their fault. Dumb stuff like that. So don't have faith in faith. The reason Abel's here, he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Both of them believed in God. You know, it's going to say, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe, one, that he is. We'll take the rest of that verse when we get there. Rule one, you got to believe that God is. Well, both Abel and Cain believed that God was. See, his Cain, and here's what I've talked about in the past. Cain's a religious man. By the way, when I say religious, I am not paying you a compliment. I am not. In the extended family, somebody died yesterday. In my extended family, my sister's brother-in-law, and they're all, you know, oh, we're sending prayers and praying for his soul. Cruel. What about faith? I'm encouraging people to say the five beautiful prayers. I never heard of that. This must be a new one. Anyway, and Sue said, I'm praying. I'm not determined how beautiful my prayers are, but sincere. Or something. She says, oh my God. And I laughed. I chuckled because that's her way of being Sue's without, you know, being confrontational and stuff. But, hey, faith, Christ, anyone? Oh, no, we're going to pray. And we're praying for the dead person who's already gone. And again, I'm not cruel, but whatever side of the tree the river fell on, the river the tree fell, that's where you'll find it, okay? It didn't switch sides once it's fallen. What am I saying? Once you breathe your last, that's pretty much it. I'm not praying for your soul to move on from purgatory or that God will change his mind about you. And if you didn't accept Christ, that after death, no. His faith, Abel's the first hero of faith, his faith is based on what God had said. That's all. I think we muddy the waters and, well, he brought the fruit of the ground and the ground was cursed. And, well, that's true. And he was being, I'll worship God, but I'll worship him in my way. Well, that's true also. But at the base of it, Abel did what God had required. Because faith looks like something. It looks like obeying God. We had a Wana Club back in the day, and we had a song, Obedience is the Very Best Way to Show That You Believe. Now sing it. Now spell it. Obedience. You don't know the song? You should be singing with me. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. And I'd even, kids, you love God, you're saved, it looks like something. It looks like you're obeying him. Because they were kids, and they were trying all things the kids try, and they were doing all the adventures, the misadventures the kids go through. And I was trying to, if you believe God, it looks like something. It looks like you're doing what he says. Now, you're saying, oh, so at the end of the day, you really are saved by your behavior. No, not at all. But if you are saved, it affects your behavior. And that's what's being said here. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. One of those was righteous people. One of them was not a righteous person. God testifying his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh. What do we mean? He still has something to say to us now. We're talking about it. He's been dead for 6,000 years almost, right? And we're still talking about him. Why? Because he was faithful. He had something to say by his sacrifice. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before this translation had this testimony that he pleased God. We've got to make much about pleasing God, because without faith it is impossible to please him. The next verse says, it's a faith walk. How do we please him? We walk in faith. What does that look like? Hey, you're going through some struggles right now. I'm not impervious. I know what's going on. Bound to come some struggles in your life. And it's going to happen. You keep breathing. And I hope today you're living in victory. Everything's going good. Everything's breaking your way. You got money. You got friends. You got health. You got everything. You got the blessing of God. I hope everything's going your way. Probably in one area of your life, you're thinking, well, a lot of things are going my way, but there's this one thing. Boy, if I could just fix this. That's called life. And you know what you're going to need? You're going to need faith. Lord, don't you see what I'm going through? Yeah, I do. I do. Don't you care? Oh, I definitely care. It's there for a reason. Hey, you get that tent peg in your life, that Paul three times prayed that thorn, that's a tent stake, okay, that thorn would be released of his life. Lord, if I could just get rid of this, I could really make some hay. And he's like, I want that in your life. You need that in a way that you don't even understand or know. Oh, it's really slowing down my ministry. And it's really making you rely on me, God would tell him. And he says, okay, so what are you going through? Struggle. I know that. I got my own. I'm not insensitive or impervious, but I'm telling you the answer is walk with God. Adam, it's a real hard struggle. Oh, you gotta walk real close with God, like Enoch. He had a faith walk. He pleased God because no matter what was coming in Enoch's life, he trusted God. That's what the verse is telling us. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So here we have our brother Enoch pleasing God by trusting God. We all want to be trusted. And we all have, a measure of faith. We all do. We all do. You've been on an airplane? Yes, you have. Did you go to the cockpit first and make sure it wasn't being flown by a trained chimp? No, you figured the airline people, they are assuming some risks and they would not do that. They would. Did you ever write a check? Did you ever accept a check? Our whole system of, you know, money works on, I believe this check isn't fraudulent. I believe that the people who made me this payroll check, when I bring it and cash it or put it in my account, things are going to happen. Everything's based on faith. You ate in a restaurant and you didn't go and see if they were washing their hands. I think you exhibit a lot of faith, by the way. We all have faith. It's what is your faith in? And so our buddy Enoch, he had faith that God exists and that he was overseeing his life in such a way that, hey, God, whatever you got, that's fine. We'll get through it together. And that's what faith looks like. And by the way, I can't help. Enoch was translated, raptured, if you will, that he should not see death. Before this translation, before his rapture, he had this testimony, please God. Now, is Enoch pre-flood, mid-flood, or post-flood? I just want to tell you, he's pre-flood, okay? And I think the flood is a picture of the end times. It's a picture of the 70th week of Daniel. No, it didn't last for 7 years, but it was worldwide, let's flush the whole operation, start again. In some very real ways, it looks like the tribulation. You say, oh yeah, well what about Noah? Well, Noah's a picture of those who went through it. There's going to be a lot of people who go through it, to wit, Israel. That's why it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. You get that, right? We've talked on that in the past. But if you're looking for a picture, Enoch's a picture of those who were raptured before the event. I'm just saying, I don't want to build a whole doctrine there, but when I look at typology in the Old Testament, I always see it going in one direction, and specifically in that direction. Now verse 6. Without faith, listen, I want you to trust me. Don't you? But not to the point where you put your brain on, I'm just going to, you know, Adam's saying, and I know Adam would never lie. I wouldn't sit here and try to persuade you of something that was untrue, but I could be mistaken, and I know that, and I've always said, hey, don't believe what I say. Check the word for yourself. But I want to be trusted of my character that I'm trying to teach you the word of God and trying to lead you into the things of the Lord. And if you said, and I think you agree with that because you're here. If you didn't trust me at all, you'd be somewhere else. I don't trust that guy. He's lying to me. He's a no good. He's a charlatan. It's all about the money with him. Oh, and on it goes. That's what. But I'm honored that you trust me. You see that? You see that, right? You want people to trust you. You want your word to be good with them. Now when you say something like, "Hey, I'll be there at 6 to pick you up," at 6. They're ready because you told them you were going to be there to pick them up. Right? You want people to trust you. God does. It pleases him. And you're thinking, well, of course it does. We all get that. If people don't trust us, they always assign to us evil motives. We don't want that. And we're not even trustworthy all that much. But God, he's got a pretty good record. He's got like a batting average of 1,000. He like never misses, never strikes out. Always, always. Dan, in his book, he was talking about something that I've said a lot of times. You know, Israel, that's nothing. That's just quirk of, doesn't, God specifically promised them that he would regather them. It's got nothing to do with how godly or good or anything. God said that. God's made promises. He's made a covenant to his people that they haven't realized yet. So God's done with them. Not at all. Wouldn't it bother you if he was? Because he's made promises to you. If he's a God that can't keep his word, what that puts us in a very precarious position. What makes us think he'll keep his word to us? Now, I want to talk about something. You think I'm putting down, but Allah, the God of the Muslims, he's not reliable. According to them, he is, they call say, precarious. They say if they have one foot in the grave and another on a banana peel, they don't know for certain that they're going to stand before Allah and he's going to say, okay, you've done good, you know, come on in. He's capricious. Read here, unreliable. God, our God, the God of the Bible, delights in making and keeping his promises. We have another God who's not the same God at all by a different name, says, no, you can't trust me. One of his divine names has got to do with the fact that he tells lies. I didn't say it. You can check that out for yourself, by the way. Our God, no. He says, this is going to happen. You know what? This is going to happen. And our ability to say, well, no, this is what his word says. I don't care what you're saying right now because you're not agreeing with what the word says. I trust God. I trust him to be who he says he is. In our Bible study group, Bible study reading, that you know we're all reading the same place, and a good friend of mine, and I love him. He said he was talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said, "Hope I'm there," and I said, and I call him out. I don't think I did it privately. I think I did it in front of the group because I wanted to bring the pressure of the group on him a little bit and say, "Dude, you're gonna be there. You love the Lord. You're serving Jesus Christ." And he's, I have this problem. Every once in a while, I feel like I get that. I understand how, you know, our faith can sometimes need to be bolstered and we need that, you know, pep talk or we need a fresh infusion of the Word of God to come in our lives so that we understand again. But I got to tell you something. Without faith, if we don't trust him, we don't think he's reliable. He's not pleased. We got to live our life in such a way, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh God, one, must believe that he is. Now, if you don't believe that God exists, well, one, what are you doing here? But two, you got bigger problems. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Now, I remember my first prayer of faith. Lord, if you're really there. And I did pray like that, and I said, because Larry, my friend, had shared the gospel with me, and I said, look, if you're really there, if what Larry's saying was true, well, I want to be saved then. Did he save me? Oh, yeah, yeah. Did he care that I, you know, addressed him as such? Not so much. He met me. I had that mustard seed of faith. All I had was all I had, and he met me there. He did. He changed my forever. He did. But because I came in what faith I had. You know, like the father of the boy, Lord. Hey, Lord, you know I believe. Help my unbelief. Well, I didn't say it like that, but that was the essence of it, right? Where are you? Like, where are you really? Lord, I trust you. You know I do. I could use a little growth in the faith muscle here. He knows how to work that, by the way. He really does know how to take us to our paces and increase that. He really does. Without faith, it's impossible to believe. I mean, he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's the part that I wanted to emphasize. He wants us to trust him, and he says, listen, I'll be found by you if you search for me with all your heart. We're not playing blind man's buff here or anything else. We're not playing a game. I'm not like out there, you know, in the cosmos. Oh, you're getting warmer. I want you to seek me. And when you do, if you're true about it, and he'll know if you're true about it, if you really want to find out the answer. You know what the difference is between us finding the answers and not finding the answers? If we're searching or not. Some people don't find the answers like burglars don't find cops. They're not really looking for them, are they? They're looking to avoid them. Oh, I prayed and God didn't answer me. So were you really looking for them? Were you really? Or were you looking for a way out? Were you looking to know that he wasn't going to answer you so now you could stand and testify, oh, God didn't answer prayer. He's not real. You know for sure if you're really searching for him or not. You know if you're really seeking him. You know if he's... But he says, well, put him to the test. If you seek for me with all your heart, I'll be found by you. So there's people who have a faith walk, and there's people who... don't at all. And there's some people, when we all need to grow in this area. Listen, I'm ending now, so I am giving you those 10 minutes back, I promise. But listen, we need to grow in that area. We need to... the storms are going to come, and he's going to be asleep in the boat. We're going to have to wake him up. And then we're going to say, oh my goodness, he's incredible. Look at what he can do. That's going to happen to all of us. That's storm 101. We've all been through that. And then probably storm 102. Now the same storm. we're all going to die. It's going horrible. But he's not in the boat with us. Because now he's taking us to like storm. This is the next lesson, okay? He always finds a way, and he puts enough variables in it that he's saying to me every day, do you trust me? And I, in honestly, say, well, I've been down this road before. This is a hard one. I don't know. I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you, whatever happens. And then when you trust him, everything comes out good, and every day's a holiday, and every meal's a banquet, and root beer and Skittles. I'm not saying that. Because at the end of this chapter, we're going to see, by faith, people being tortured, not accepting deliverance, you know, bad things happen, and sawn asunder, are you cut in two, who's signing up for that? Hey, I don't know where your faith's going to take you. I mean, it's serious stuff. I don't know where your faith's going to take you. Every time I preach the gospel, I think people get saved, and I think, oh, this is great. There's people changing their lives, and it is great, but I'm not saying that. I also know this, all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You just signed up for some persecution. Again, I'm not insensible to that. It's good persecution. It shows you you're on the right team. But I'm not promising root beer and Skittles and everything good is going to happen all the time. I'm not saying that. Trouble's going to come, and God's going to walk with us through it. It's a fallen world where you get things like COVID, and you break all your legs, and you lose your job, and you go through thin times. And those things happen. People die in my life before as a Christian. People die in my life since I've been a Christian. I'd rather go through something like that with God. People died. I mean, they died. But now, on top of everything else, I've got no way to turn. I've got no recourse. I've got no shoulder to cry on. I've got no one to lean into. I don't have a rock. That's really tough sledding right there. So it's going to be a faith walk. And exciting. What's going to come of it all? I don't know. Stuff, life. And then we're going to breathe our last. We're going to be in Jesus' presence. Or they're going to hear a trumpet blast. We're going to go on up and be with him. The marriage supper of the Lamb, rewards, all kinds of good stuff. And every day he delays, another day to improve our report card, another day to stand before him with inheritance. And we'll talk about that as we go through here. So I actually wanted to do a few more verses, but we're done our time, so I'm going to end.